Please open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And you can take out the note sheet that's been provided for you, so you can take notes if you'd like. And we are continuing our series on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit this morning. We come to an important subject when you talk about the Holy Spirit, and that is the subject of spiritual gifts. And the title of this morning's sermon is that the Holy Spirit gifts God's people. The Holy Spirit gifts God's people. Now, there are several places you could turn to do a study like this, but we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. This is a special passage where Paul teaches on this subject. So once you've found 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 4, follow along with me as I read through verse 6. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to gather together. We have already benefited from the spiritual gifts of many people in your church this morning in Sunday school, and then already through the worship time. And Father, we enjoy so many of the spiritual gifts that you've given to your church throughout the week. And Father, we pray that now as we turn to your word and see what you would have to say about the fact that the Holy Spirit gifts us as your people, that you would open our eyes and our ears, open our hearts that we might see and behold wonderful things in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have been listening to the radio as I drive to and from work and drive around town in my truck, and I've been listening to 96.5, the ESPN channel. Lately. I normally don't listen to the radio. I see some heads nodding. And so I listen to Mike and Mike in the morning and some other guys on the radio talking about sports. And one of the things that I've realized is they love to use this word elite. Have you ever noticed that? They'll always speak about elite players and elite teams and those kinds of things. And they usually, when referring to elite players or elite teams, they'll also use another phrase and say, you know, this guy or this team, they're very gifted. And I began to think about that. And there are only a few players on any given team that are really elite. There may be a few more on any given team that you could consider gifted. But I've often wondered why we in the church don't speak this way more about our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Did you know that if you're a believer in Christ today, that the Scriptures teach that you are gifted? You are, in a sense, elite. Now, here's the difference between sports and the church. In the world of sports, it's rare that someone is gifted. Really gifted. In the church, it's common. In fact, in the church, every single player on the team, every single member of the family has been gifted uniquely and powerfully by the Holy Spirit to do an extremely important work to build up the body of Christ and to press on in the mission of the church. So when we think about the church, what we need to begin thinking about is in terms of giftedness. The people you are sitting next to in the pew, right beside you, may not look like they're talented. But they are. They're gifted by the Holy Spirit of God to do a very important work in the church. And that's what we're going to see this morning. And particularly, we'll see, as the title suggests, that the Holy Spirit gifts God's people. And I want you to notice three truths from these three verses about the way that the Holy Spirit gifts God's people. And the first one is this. We see, first of all, in this text, the variety of spiritual gifts. The variety of spiritual gifts. Notice with me in verse 4. Paul says, "Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit." Now, Paul, in these verses, is wanting to emphasize both the sameness of our giftings and the variety of our giftings. The sameness comes from the fact that we have all been given this varieties of gifts from one Spirit. He says there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. In the following verses, he says, varieties of service, but the same Lord. Varieties of activities, but the same God. And so there's one thing, there's one common denominator among all of us, even if we have nothing else in common, and that is that we have the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God at work in our lives. That's why a church is full of people who come from all different kinds of backgrounds, all different kinds of walks of life, come out of all different kinds of bondage and struggles with sin that they have been saved from, and yet we all have something in common, namely the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. And even though, however, we have all that in common, there is a difference there. There is a variety of there. There is a multifaceted way that this same Holy Spirit gifts God's people. He speaks of that variety and he elaborates on it in chapter 12. Notice with me, go on down to verse 8 if you have your Bibles. And look what he says in verses 8 through 10. He says, "For to one," speaking of the variety of gifts, "for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom." Now, in these verses, he goes and he lists several of the spiritual gifts. Now, one of the problems when we come to this passage, one of the misinterpretations of this kind of text, is that Paul is not attempting to give us an exhaustive list of all the spiritual gifts, neither here nor in Romans, where he also speaks of spiritual gifts, or in Ephesians. Instead, he's kind of highlighting various types of gifts. So this is not an exhaustive list, but it does list some very important gifts. Notice, to one he gives through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. To another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. You can go and you can look in the letter to the church in Rome. Paul lists other kinds of gifts, gifts of service and encouragement and hospitality. You can go to Ephesians, or 1 Peter chapter 4 rather, and Paul really sums it up. Peter sums it up there in terms of gifts of service or gifts of the word, gifts of speech. So there are varieties of gifts, he says. Now go on down and look in verses 14 through 20. Why is this important? Well, the reason that it's important that there are a variety of gifts is that if we all did the same thing, a lot of stuff would go undone. And so Paul is trying to highlight here that even in our diversity, there is a unity in terms of goal. There is a unity in terms of purpose, that it actually takes our diversity and the variety of gifts to accomplish God's will in the church. Notice what he says in verse 14. "For the body," he uses an analogy here of the physical body, "for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say," now I for one find this passage pretty funny, okay? He's using this analogy. Just think about this literally in your head as we read it. "If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body." Just imagine this, right? The next time, you're throwing a ball with a friend or something like that, and your foot is getting jealous. "Why can't I be a part of that, right? I want to be a hand. I never get to throw a ball," right? Now, if you play soccer, you can kick a ball with your foot, but most people where I live don't do that. They throw them. So it says the foot is an important part of the body. It doesn't need to desire to be a hand. In the same way, verse 16, "If the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God," and here's the reason that he does it, "God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be?" In other words, without a variety of parts of the body, you don't even have a body. If you walk by and you see a part of the body by itself, normally it's going to be in a jar soaked in formaldehyde. And normally it's not going to be functioning. Have you ever thought about that? If you go by and see a single part of a body in formaldehyde functioning, you need to run. That's the stuff of horror films, right? Instead, it takes all the parts together to function properly like a body. And that's what he says in verse 20. To sum it up, "As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." No one person is the body of Christ. You are a part of the body of Christ. Being part of the body both requires variety, since it takes all parts to make it function, and it requires unity in functioning together with the other parts of the body to accomplish the mission of the church. I realized the importance of this past week when my watch stopped working. And my watch was set on 10 minutes till 6 for a couple of days. And so I was all out of whack. And I realized that the problem was that the battery had died on my watch. And so I took this watch to a jeweler, and he took the back of my watch off. Now, I've told you before about how I don't know much about cars and the engine and the parts under the hood. I also don't know much about watches and what's inside of there. But he took the back off of my watch and began to put the battery in. And you could see when he took the back off, all these gears and all these little things that you don't see on the surface. And I recognized as I was thinking about that and preparing for the sermon this week that even one little part of that watch, if it's not functioning properly, then the whole thing doesn't work. And oftentimes we get caught up in just the face of the watch, right? The parts that I know are second hand, minute hand, hour hand, and the date with the numbers on it, right? But those parts don't even work if what's underneath and what's inside aren't functioning. And so what Paul is saying is the same way with the church. We see the church at sort of a surface level every time we gather together for worship. But if you could look behind the scenes of what goes on inside the nursery and what goes on inside the Sunday school class and what goes on as the musicians practice for what they do and what goes on when the greeters are getting ready to greet, what goes on in all of those cases is something that's behind the scenes, and yet the variety of things are often necessary to make the whole function properly. Now, one of the things that Pastor Dennis is passionate about and does at our church is that he is there to help people learn how they can serve. I want to show you a picture on the screens quickly. Do you have that picture of the Serve at Calvary sheet? PowerPoint not working? Okay. Well, if it was working, what you would see is a sheet of paper. And many of you have seen this because we've shown it to you. But there's a sheet of paper. And at the top, it's called Serve at Calvary. And then it lists all the different ways, sort of different ministries of the church that you can look at and ways that might interest you in terms of service. Now, I did notice that, and I wanted to show you this so bad, but at the very top, Brother Dennis has the music ministry. Now, I don't know why that is. You know, maybe he's just trying to prioritize that, everything else. No, I'm joking. But there are a variety of ways that you can serve. And so if you have a question, if you're a member of this church, you need to ask yourself a few questions in terms of your involvement in the church. Number one, am I celebrating? Am I gathering with the church in worship to celebrate the Lord? Number two, am I connecting? Because the fact of the matter is, you can come and celebrate in the worship service and come and go without ever really connecting with people. And here's a hint on spiritual gifts. If you don't connect with people, you can't serve people. If you don't connect with people, you can't serve them. But the third question is, how am I contributing as a member of the church? Both through giving, but then also in the ways that we're looking at in this text, through serving by the spiritual gifts that God has given us. So if you have a question about how you can serve, I would encourage you. We have several of those sheets. They're not on the screen, evidently, but they are out in the Resource Center where you can take one and look at that. And then you may want to set up a time where you can meet with Pastor Dennis and talk with him about how you can best serve. And so, everyone has spiritual gifts. Everyone has been gifted to do vital work and vital service in the church. You may say, well, how do I know what mine is? I know that there are spiritual gifts out there that you can take and test and things like that. But you know what I think the best spiritual gift test is? To just jump in and start doing something. Oftentimes, you'll know within a matter of a couple of weeks whether or not you're gifted to do whatever it is that you're doing. If something saps all the energy out of you, all the joy out of your life, you're probably not gifted to do that. But when you can find the thing that both is difficult at times because it's service, it's not always fun, but also brings you a deep satisfaction and joy, that's the thing that you're gifted in. And so jump in there and start serving, and you'll find out why it is there needs to be a variety of spiritual gifts. The second truth that we learn in this passage is not only the variety of spiritual gifts, but also the purpose of spiritual gifts. What is the purpose of spiritual gifts? Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 5. He says, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. Now, in each of these verses, the noun that he uses, in verse 4, it's gifts. In verse 5, it's service, is linked to one of the persons of the Trinity that he mentions at the end of the verse. So, if you'll notice, these three verses really talk about all the members of the Trinity. Number one, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit. Number two, it speaks of the Lord, the Son of God. And then verse 6, it speaks of God, God the Father. But in the second verse, in verse 5, it speaks of a variety of services, but the same Lord. And the idea is this, we all serve the same Lord, but we do it in a variety of ways. But verse 5 is pointing out not just the fact of the variety of spiritual gifts, which is what verse 4 teaches, but also the purpose of them. In other words, all spiritual gifts are the same in at least this one sense, that they are there as a way to serve the Lord. There are varieties of gifts, but all, or services rather, but one Lord. The purpose then, in verse 5, of spiritual gifts is that they're all meant to serve the Lord. Whenever you use your spiritual gift, you are serving the Lord. Now, the Apostle Paul frequently, when he's addressing the people to whom he writes his letters, he frequently refers to himself as Paul, the servant of Christ Jesus, or Paul, the servant of the Lord. But what would happen, especially in Corinth, as he's writing in the book of the letter of 1 Corinthians, is that many people in the church at Corinth began to think that they weren't just serving Jesus. And so, for instance, you can turn and look at chapter 1 and verses 11 and 12. Look there with me. Oh, there it is on the screen. 1 Corinthians 1, 11 through 12. Paul says this. He's referring to some division that's going on in the church. And he says, "For it's been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Cephas,' or 'I follow Christ.' What had happened was that there are these very gifted men in the church, men like Paul, men like Apollos, men like Cephas or Peter, who are very gifted, and because of that, they had kind of developed a celebrity status, so to speak, in the church. And their spiritual gifts were being used by God to do great things in the church, such that they came church celebrities. And the problem was, people began to associate themselves and identify their service with Paul, or with Apollos, or with Cephas. Maybe people served in the same way that Paul did, or served in similar ways to Apollos or Cephas, and so they identified themselves with him. This was a problem according to Paul, because according to Paul, the purpose of spiritual gifts is not to serve any other person primarily, but ultimately the purpose of spiritual gifts is to serve one person, one King, one Lord, and that is Jesus Christ. This is why he says in chapter 3, verse 5, look at that one. He says, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believe as the Lord assigned to each. Servants of the Lord." Go over to chapter 4 and look at verse 1. He says this, to sum it up, to sum up the whole problem of divisions in the church. He says this is how one should regard us, Paul, Apollos, Cephas. This is how one should regard us. As servants, notice, of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And so, all of you who have been gifted by the Spirit, Paul says, have been gifted by the Spirit to serve, and ultimately your service is done for one person and one person alone, one audience and one audience alone, and that is the person and the audience of Jesus Christ. That is who we serve as we use our spiritual gifts. But now here's the key, and here's where they went wrong. Serving Christ often means serving others. Serving Christ is our ultimate purpose. He is the one ultimately that we're serving when we use our spiritual gifts. But here's the key for Paul. Serving Christ with your spiritual gifts often manifests itself and means serving others. Look at what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. Paul says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ." And then notice, "with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." In this verse, Paul captures both sides of what he's talking about in terms of service. We do it for Jesus' sake. We are servants of the Lord. There are a varieties of service, but the same Lord that we're serving for. We do it for Jesus' sake, but notice, we consider ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Oftentimes then, for Paul, serving Jesus, who is the ultimate one that we serve, serving Jesus means service to others. In other words, when you serve someone sitting in this room, you're not only serving them, you're serving Jesus. Jesus says, "Serve me." You say, "How, Lord? How am I supposed to serve you?" By serving my body, by serving my bride, by serving the church. This is what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 40. This is the great passage about the judgment, the final judgment, the separation of the sheep and of the goats. And notice what Jesus says is one of the things that they'll be evaluated by. They'll be evaluated by their service to Jesus. This is how he describes it. He says that when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and before him will be gathered all of the nations, and he will separate people one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And notice what will be the distinguishing mark that will separate the sheep and the goats. He says, and he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. And then the king will come and say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the people are perplexed. Notice what they say in verse 37. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, and thirsty and give you drink? Lord, we didn't serve you in that way when we were doing that to other people. And then notice what he says in verse 38. In the next verse there. Go on to the next screen. And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Now notice a little phrase in there that sometimes we might skip over if we read it too quickly. He says, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers. Jesus here is not just talking about in general serving the poor or in general serving people. That is advocated by the Bible. We are supposed to do that. But here, the particular people that he says you served are my brothers. The least of these, my brothers. In other words, he's talking about the church. And Jesus says, when you serve one of the brothers or one of the sisters, when you serve the people that you're sitting around in the church, what you are doing when you serve them is that you are rendering service to me. How did you serve me? You did it by serving the church. Now, we won't read it, but it goes on to describe his interaction with the goats. And he says that to the goats, you did not visit me when I was in prison. You did not help me when I was in need. You did not give to me clothes when I was naked. You did not give me water to drink when I was thirsty or food to eat when I was hungry. And he says, Lord, when did we not do these things to you? We never even seen you before. And he says, when you didn't do it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you didn't do it to me. So for Paul and for Jesus, yes, ultimately our service is to the Lord, but how is our service to the Lord manifested? Our service to the Lord is manifested through our service to others. Now, Paul is very concerned in the letter of 1 Corinthians with the church. This letter really is all about the local church. And so, for instance, in chapter 2, he talks about how the gospel is the foundation for the local church. In chapter 3, he speaks, as we've seen already, of the need for unity in the local church. In chapter 5, he talks about the need to hold one another accountable in the local church. In the chapter just previous to chapter 12, he talks about how there need to have right instructions in regard to men and women's roles in the church and right ways to carry out the Lord's Supper in the church and all of these things. So when we come to chapter 12 and we read about spiritual gifts, we've already been taught by Paul that his emphasis is on the church. In other words, spiritual gifts are not just given to you for your own benefit. Spiritual gifts are not given to you with you as the goal or end in view. Spiritual gifts are not just given to you for your own enjoyment or even for the enjoyment and the benefit of your biological family. Spiritual gifts, according to Paul, are given to you for the benefit and for the enjoyment of the local church body, of the local church family. And so if you have spiritual gifts, and if you're a Christian, then you do, then those gifts need to be manifesting themselves in terms of the local church. When you serve Jesus, you do it by serving the church. In the same way that many of you, the best way to serve your boss is to make sure that his clients are served well. The best way to serve your boss or your supervisor is to make sure that the customers are served well, because when you serve them, you're serving your boss. In the same way, when we serve each other, we're serving our King. We're serving our Lord. I heard a pastor one time tell a story about a friend of his And as they were sitting in church, this is before he became a pastor, as they were sitting in church, he noticed that every week his friend would come in right after the service started, and then he would leave right before the service ended, right? And so he would come in right after it started, leave right before it ended. And finally, the guy asked him, "What are you doing that for?" He says, "Well, I don't want to have to get entangled up in conversations with all the people. So I don't come beforehand so I don't have to talk to anybody. And I don't stick around afterwards so that I don't have to talk to anybody. I got things to do." And this was a very evangelistic guy. And he was a witnesser and he won many people to Christ. And he said, "You know, I got things to do and I don't need the church to slow me down." And this pastor looked at him and said, "Did you ever think about the fact that maybe they wouldn't slow you down, but maybe that God would use you to speed them up?" This guy was very gifted in evangelism, but he wasn't using his spiritual gift in the context of the church. He was using it in isolation from the church, and by doing that, he wasn't benefiting anyone but himself and the people that he witnessed to. Instead, if he used his gift in the context of the church for the good of the church and served others by doing it, then he would benefit not only the lost that he witnessed to, but also the church that he was a part of. So are you using your spiritual gifts by serving the church? And then thirdly, we see the third truth in this text, and that is not only the variety and the purpose of spiritual gifts, but also the power of spiritual gifts. Notice with me in verse 6. Paul says, "And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone." And then go down to verse 11. After he mentions many of these gifts, he says again in verse 11, "All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills." In other words, Paul here is hitting on the source of power when it comes to the use of our spiritual gifts. And that source, our power, is the Spirit of God Himself. He is the one working in you to serve others. He is the one working in you to build up the body of Christ. He is the one working in you to advance the mission of Christ. This Spirit is spoken of as powerful throughout the New Testament. In John chapter 3, verse 8, notice what Jesus says there in John 3, verse 8. He says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now, we talked about conversion, how the Spirit converts. And this is what John is speaking of here. And he's saying that the source and the power for conversion comes from the Spirit of God who blows where He wishes, who blows upon the hearts of sinners so that they understand for the first time in their lives the significance of the gospel and they are born again. They are born of the Spirit. But that same Spirit who empowers conversion, Paul says, is also the Spirit who is empowering service in the church. This is where Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." So on the one hand, you have the command, work, serve Jesus, serve the church. But on the other hand, you have the good news that you're not going to have to do that in your own power, that it is the Spirit of God Himself who is in you, working in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. To go back to what President Obama said again, you didn't build that. And when it comes to the church, it's not built in our power alone. It's built by the power of the Holy Spirit who is within us to will and to work for His good pleasure and to build up the body of Christ. You know how you can tell a person that really knows a lot about cars? You can tell a person that knows a lot about cars when you've got a person who is more impressed with what's on the inside under the hood than what's on the outside in the body of the car. I'm always impressed when I see these old-looking cars and guys lift up the hood and they're just amazed at what's under the hood. This engine, wow, what a powerful engine. And that's how you can tell when somebody really knows a lot about cars. I, on the other hand, only see the outside. That's all that makes sense to me. They see the inside and they're impressed by that. Why? Because a great engine can make a car powerful. And in the same way, that's the way the church works. That really what's going on the inside church, which is the temple of the living God who indwells us, what's going on the inside is that the Spirit of God is empowering us to serve one another. Now, here's the thing about the Spirit's empowerment in the church. The Spirit is empowering you for service. Here's the thing about it, though. You may not always feel empowered. You may not always feel powerful. You may not always feel the power of the Spirit as you're serving. So, You may not feel the power of the Spirit when you're watching kids in the nursery. You may not feel the power of the Spirit when you're helping a child memorize a scripture verse in Awana. You may not feel powerful and empowered when you're driving the bus for the senior adults to go eat catfishes, which is what we're going to do pretty soon in October. You may not feel the power of the Spirit when you come early on Sunday mornings to get the soundboard ready for the musicians. You may not feel the power of the Holy Spirit when you get here early so that you can greet people with a smile and encouragement as they're walking through the door, or when you call someone from this church family during the week because you know they've had a hard time. You may not feel the power of the Holy Spirit when you get together with your Sunday school class and host a gathering in your home. You may not feel empowered. But the fact of the matter is, whether you feel the Spirit's power at work in your life or not, if you are serving using the spiritual gifts that you have been given, if you are serving the church, then you are being empowered to serve the church. And never, never underestimate the power of using your spiritual gifts to serve the body of Christ. That's how the church is built. That's how the mission of the gospel is accomplished. That's how it is that we serve King Jesus, by often doing the monotonous, by often doing what's hard, but always realizing that it's the Spirit who is at work within us, empowering us to do all of these things. So I just want to ask you today, are you utilizing the spiritual gifts that God has given you? Are you contributing to the project? Or are you simply benefiting from the spiritual gifts and services and activities of others? If all you're doing is benefiting, that's great and wonderful to benefit from it. But if all you're doing is benefiting and you're not contributing in terms of using your gifts to for service, then you're not fully obeying what God would have you to do. The local church is not built by any one person. The local church is built by the varieties of which Paul speaks of in this passage. The varieties of gifts, all from the same Spirit, all for the same Lord, all empowered by the same God. That's what we want to see. That's what we want to do. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who not only converts us, but who is also, even after conversion, at work within us. He gifts us, and he gifts us so that we might serve King Jesus by serving others. And Father, thank you for the many ways the people in this church use their gifts to build up the body of Christ here at Calvary. And Father, I pray that you would help me, help us all, to use the gifts you have given us to serve others, even when we don't feel like it, even when we don't feel empowered, knowing that you are at work within us to build up your church and to advance the mission of the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name.